good morning. Is everybody awake this morning? It's kind of quiet in here, wasn't it? All right. If y'all won't go to sleep too bad, it'll help me, okay? Now, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And, man, the Lord's good to us, isn't he? And I hope you're glad to be here. If you ain't, I don't know what to do for you. We ought to be glad to be here, shouldn't we, Doug? We ought to be excited to be at the house of the Lord. And so I'm excited, but I'm nervous, as always. So, but that's okay. All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So we wrapped up chapter 2 last week, and we just barely got started in chapter 3, so we'll probably cover all that one more time. But we'll just read the first couple. Well, we'll read the first three verses, but mainly be dealing with the first two. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So I want, you know, first off, the thing that I really see here, mainly in the first two verses, is that once we're saved, we've got a new designation. We're designated as the sons, children of God, and salvation puts us in his family. And so that's why he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse number 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So he's trying to get us the picture, hey, you're different now, you're a child of God, something that you used to not be. But the first thing that we see right out of the gate here is he says, behold. So when somebody says behold something, they're saying, hey, stop and take a look. Give attention to this. You need to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. And I mean, usually if you said behold, Kevin, you'd be wanting me to look at something. Right? But he's not wanting you to look. He's wanting you to listen. Wanting you to read. And he's wanting you to pay attention so that you can look through the eyes of faith. But he says, behold. And here's his topic. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I mean, can you imagine, can you think of anything better to talk about than his love for us?
Nope.
I don't know of any, I know of nothing in this world that's greater than his love for us.
Right.
And so behold what manner, and I said last week, you know, when I like to look up words, and that word manner, it means the nature of it. What kind of love does he have? What type of love does he show? What sort of love is it? That's what that word, what manner. He's really wanting you to wrap your mind around what his love really is for us. And so he says, what manner of love? He's not asking that as a question, but he's presenting that as something that's very special. What manner of love? He's not asking you what kind of manner is it. What manner is it? He's trying to demonstrate to you what manner of love that it is. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that bestowed, that word means a gift or a presentation. So it's something real special, this manner of love that God has. And there's nothing you or I can do to gain or earn that love. He just bestowed it upon us. That means he just gave it to us. And so we're going to look at just a few things about his love that we find in the Scripture. Now, for those of you that were here a few years ago, I did an extensive search through my Bible at every time that it talks about God's love. And my. I'm not going to go through that today, don't worry. But what a blessing to know all the ways that God loves us. And all the things that his love actually does. I was looking at that time, we was over there in Ephesians, I guess 5:25, where it says, husbands, love your wives. And man, I dove into that and got such a blessing. I just couldn't hardly contain it. But I'm thankful for His love. But here He says, what manner of love? And so I want to look at just three things about His love this morning, and we'll move on. But the first thing that I notice about the manner of love that God shows is that His love is free. It's a gift. Now, my love, there's times that my love is earned. Take that for what you want.
Sure.
But I don't just naturally love everything and everybody. And if you say you do, that's wonderful. You're well ahead of me. But there's times that I meet somebody and I don't immediately have it real easy to love them. You understand that? But His love's not like that. His love was a gift when he knew, Jesse, exactly what you would be. He knew what you were more than you are than you do. And He knows me better than I know me. And yet He chose to willingly love. And so that His love is free. And you know, everybody hopefully in here knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave.
Right.
He gave. It's free. He gave His only begotten Son. And He gave Him. Now God knew that people would come to Christ. But He knew that the vast majority would reject Him.
Yep.
But yet He gave Him anyway.
Amen.
That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it goes on to say, but God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. So He sent Him into the world. He gave Him. He's free. And He sent Him. But that the world through Him might be saved. So His love for us is a free, it is a gift. That you and I can't earn. Ephesians 5:2 says this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself.
Oh, yeah.
Given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So in John 3:16 we find that God gave His Son. That was His demonstration of love. But then Christ also demonstrated His love toward us. It says that He offered Himself. And then in another place it talks about that by the eternal Spirit He offered Himself. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all gave and offered Christ for us. But Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for who? For all.
That's right.
All. That means those that would receive Him and those that wouldn't. He loved them anyway. Ransom for all to be testified in due time. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for us, or for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Then Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Read one more, Titus 2:14. It says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I hope you get the drift this morning that His love is free, and it was demonstrated in Christ. He gave Himself. And you know, people act, a lot of times they'll act like God don't love them. And people will say, well, God don't love me. Look what He's done to me. But man, if you put your current circumstances to the side and you think about what God did for every man, it's real easy to see that He loves us. And in spite of what you're going through, what trouble you're facing, just put it all into perspective. He gave the best that He had. Best that ever has been, best that ever will be. He gave the best for every one of us. that we could be saved. So his love is free. But Ephesians chapter 2, and I know we spend a lot of time in Ephesians, but just look at this with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, down through verse 7. So first off, we see that his love is free, or it's a gift. And the second thing I want you to see, that his love is great. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich and in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And so I got to looking at, we're going to read a few more verses right there, but I couldn't help, but I had to look up that word great. We use that for a lot of different things. But when I looked up the word great, the Bible or the dictionary, Webster's 1828, says that means expressing a large or extensive or unusual degree of anything. And so that's what it's talking about when it says his great love. It was all three. It was large, it was extensive, and it was definitely an unusual degree. But Ephesians 2, 4, that, start back in verse number 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." So first off, we see his love is so great that it was unconditional. He loved us even when we were dead in sins. We had nothing to offer him. There were no conditions, Brother Matt, to his love for us. He just loved us. He loved us in the state we were in. There's not too many people in this world that I know of who can love unconditionally. Now, we like to think that we can. And I think that maybe the closest thing I can say to that would be our children or our spouse, right? But even that, is that true? I don't know. It's hard to really love, Brother Steve, and to say, "I'm going to love you no matter what. No matter if tomorrow turn your back on me and you hate me, guess what? I'm going to love you anyway." But he loved us even when we were dead in our sins. You understand? We were enemies. We were God haters. We were against him. We were at enmity with him. He knew what we had done. He knew what we were going to do. And he loved us anyway so much that he gave himself for you and I.
What about that?
That's great. That's a large love, isn't it? That's extensive. That is unusual.
That's right.
In fact, I know no other love like it. That's how unusual his love is. Tanner, your daddy, Creston, I believe he loves you with all his heart. He can't love you like this.
That's right.
He just can't. Can't do it. But he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. So it's unconditional. But then it's unmerited. We see he writes next, it's by grace are you saved. That's what makes it so great. I didn't have to do a thing to earn his love. Couldn't. Had not, you and I, when we were dead, have nothing to offer.
That's right.
You understand that, right? I have nothing in myself to give God that would make me worthy of his love. And if you're here today and you think you're something special and that you're living so good, that's why God loves you and that's why you were blessed, you are dreadfully wrong.
That's right.
If you have any favor of God, and we do, we have his grace through his Son, it's not because of anything you did. It's only because of what he did. And so it's unconditional and it's unmerited. But look at verse number 6. Then it's uplifting. It says, "And hath raised us up together." So his love brings us from that place of dead and trespasses and sins, a life of sin, and lifts us up to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's an uplifting love. And I can love you all I want to, but I can't bring you up. But God can. God can. He can lift you out of that horrible pit. But he raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the fourth thing that I notice, notice how many times it says together. Verse number 5, he says he quickened us up together with Christ. Verse number 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together. You notice that? 3 times he tells us that we're together. It's a uniting love. The love that he has brought us to himself. We have no means whereby to get to God. We could try. We can, Nathaniel, we say it all the time. We can be baptized all we want to. We can do as many good works as we want to. We can say as many Hail Marys, whatever you want to do. You can take the cup, the bread, all those so-called sacraments that all these other people try to do. That's how they earn grace. That's what they say. You ever hear the word sacrament? That is a way, Brother Jesse, that they feel that they are getting God's grace. Is the way I understand that,
that's
Kevin.
Right.
And you say, why are you not Catholic, or why are you not Episcopal or Presbyterian or all that? And I'm not putting them down. They just don't. Hopefully, they just don't know no better. But they've not realized, Jesse, that no matter what they do, they can't earn him. But yet they're still, they call it grace. But at the same time, they implement sacraments to earn it. It'll never work. It just won't work. It's free. And until you wrap your mind and your heart around that, you'll never have peace. But when you grasp that his love is just free and that you can't do nothing to earn it, it's just his grace. I mean, that's the only thing that we can say about it. But so it's unconditional, it's unmerited, it's uplifting. This is all things that make it great. It's uniting. But look at verse number 7. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. So it's unending. In the ages to come. Folks, his love is something far vast beyond anything that you or I can ever comprehend. It's great, and you can look at Ephesians chapter 3 right there. We're here, so you can just look. Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's down in verse number 17, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, you notice that when he's writing there, he says that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints. So, he doesn't say with everybody. See, that there's a distinguishing factor that the world don't know his love.
That's right.
And until you've experienced it, you don't have any knowledge of it. But once you experience his love, and then you can try to wrap your mind around it. And then it still says, it passeth knowledge. But you and I are the closest thing, people that are the closest to figuring it out, and we still can't. In fact, the angels desire to look into this thing. It's so good. The prophets of old desired to see it, but you and I have it, and I'm thankful for it. So his love is great. John 15:13, he loved us as friends. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But then it gets even better,
yes, sir,
when you get over to Romans
guaranteed
chapter 5.
Yep.
And about verse number 6. I don't want to mess it up. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for what?
Yes.
The ungodly. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. In other words, he says, if you look around at the normal love that people have, scarcely. There's very few people, Kevin, that would die for another person, even if they were righteous. So I esteem Kevin Sexton higher than most anybody in this world. But Kevin, it'd still be hard for me to lay down my life for you.
Yes.
I'd like to think I would. But it says scarcely, and the Bible's true no matter what I feel. It says scarcely. So it says, it may be the case every now and then that a person would be willing to lay down their life for a righteous person, right? For scarcely, for the righteous would one die. In other words, maybe there's just a chance that you'd lay down your life for somebody who was good, right? That's what he's saying. But what else? But what does it say? Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Right?
Oh, yes.
So maybe for a righteous man, maybe for a good man, maybe for my kids. They're good to me, right?
Right.
They're special.
Yes.
I'd lay down my life for a few. My wife, man, I love her. I'd lay down my life for her before anybody else in here. But it's still just a few.
Right.
Just a few people.
Yes. Thank God.
But he goes on, it says, Romans 5:8, but God.
Yep.
Right? But God. See, his is totally different.
Hey.
Commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. So he builds that up to say, some would maybe dare to die for a righteous person, some for a good, but not for the ungood. Only God loves enough that he would die for the ungodly sinner like you and I. A bunch of Gentile dogs that were alienated. We were strangers. We didn't deserve nothing. Had no part of anything with God. But yet he loved you and he loved me so much that he willingly gave his life for us. And if that's not great love, I don't know what is. It would be like me dying for my worst enemy. And far beyond that. And it ain't going to happen for us, is it, Nathaniel? And you might sit here and say you can, but you can't. We like ourselves too much. I mean, that's the reality of it. We esteem ourselves, no matter how, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm going to say it while I'm here. We esteem ourselves higher than other people. Do we not? And now the Bible says that ought not be. But it's our nature. It's natural for us to care more about our life than we care about somebody else's life. But God took no thought for his life. He just willingly laid it down. So, it's so good. It's so good that you and me can't even wrap our minds around. We're sitting here, every one of us, and we're trying, every one of us here that's listening, paying attention to the Word of God, right now, is trying to wrap our mind around how great the love of God is. And not a one of us in here can do it. That's how good that it really is. We can try all day. And every one of us, if I were to ask for a raise of hands, saying who is thankful for His great love, everybody in here would throw their hands up, right? But how many of you, when we talk about it, does it do something on the inside and stir us to move toward Him? It ought to. It says we love Him because He first loved us. But yet it seems like so often we're untouched. Have we gotten used to His love?
Go ahead, brother.
I don't know the answer. I think that's probably the answer. We've heard it so long that it don't even move us anymore.
Yes.
And we've got to be very careful with that. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. So His love, what makes it so good, it's free, it's great. And we've already said over in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's an unending love. But we find Paul wrote that it was forever. In Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, he said, for I am persuaded. He said, I've thought enough about His love And this is what I'm persuaded of his love. That neither death, obviously death didn't separate us from it, did it? Did it? He loved us while we were dead. Nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what makes his love so good and so special? Man, it's forever. There's never going to be a time, Kevin, that I can say that God didn't love me. There'll never be a time in your life, no matter how low you get, how hard things are, that you can't look and know that God loved you. And he demonstrated at Calvary. And for you to think that God doesn't love you is an insult to what he did at Calvary. Can you imagine giving your child for somebody and then them looking at you and saying that you don't love me? But that's what we do, right? Is that not the same thing that we do when we think, and you've thought it and I've thought it, Lord, you don't love me no more. This is real. We get to those places in our minds that what the devil and our flesh does, it shuts this thing and puts its words out of our minds, and we get to thinking in the flesh, and we get to thinking just like we think, and we think because I've messed up or because things are bad that God does not love me anymore. All the while, God's saying,
right.
What are you talking about? Have I not given you everything?
Sure.
Everything.
Yep.
He gave us the best earth. We messed it up, but it was the best. He gave us the best heaven had here on earth. We killed him. He gave us the best salvation, right? So that we could have the best life in a cursed world.
Yes.
And we mess it up still. And he's gave us the best future and the best hope. He's given us the best of everything. But yet we question, does he love us? All the while he's saying, have I not shown you enough? And here's the thing, if Christ is not enough,
go ahead right there. Yes, sir.
Jordan just said it. If Christ is not enough for you, then nothing will be.
That's right. That's right.
What's the phrase? Looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's the story of mankind.
Yeah.
Every one of us. We search far and wide.
Hallelujah.
For love. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a pill or a syringe. You won't find it in a crowd of heathens. You won't find it down at the bar. I don't know. Wherever you want to go, you won't find it at the strip club. Whatever you want to put there. You won't find his love there. When you want to search out his love, you have to look back to Calvary.
That's right.
Something that was in his mind before the foundation of the world.
It.
So, his love is free, and it's great, and it's forever. And you can just bank on those things. Now, you can go through your Bible. I've already said, you go through that Bible and start searching out his love, and you start really digging in, Brother Jerry, you can't mine out and figure out everything that he's done for us. It's beyond what you and I can ever wrap our minds around. But I sure am thankful for it. Man, I'm totally in, I don't know where I'm at here. We'll get there. There we go. But so first off, we see the nature of his love. And but the second thing we find as we continue on this verse, so he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So next, we find that we're named as His children. And can you think of anything else that would be a better designation in this world than to say that you're a child of God? It don't get no better than that. To know the very one who created everything. And Galatians chapter 4. Get there. Verse number 1. Says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." We were servants of sin is what we were. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons," boy, I like that, don't you? "That ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You notice that we don't have to wait to become sons. It says ye are sons, even right now. So we went from a servant of sin to the son of the sovereign. But look at Romans with me. Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. These are teachings that the Scripture tells us to encourage our hearts to know our relationship with Him. Romans chapter 8 verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry," once again, "Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So, if you have received the Spirit of God through being born again, then you are a child of God, a son of God. Now, we don't live like that, do we? We don't think of ourselves in that way. We live so far beneath what we really are. And we think, man, God won't do this for us, or God won't do this for us. But when you start thinking about who your Heavenly Father really is, and that we have access, right? We have access into His presence. He told us to come boldly . Anything that we need, we already have. And if we have our relationship where it needs to be with Him, a lot of our wants will be satisfied as well. And he's just so, it's so good to be able to be called a son of God. It's a privilege. And it didn't come by nature. You know, a lot of people talk about we're all God's children. Man, the Bible says that there's children of wrath and children of disobedience.
Yes.
Hey, I don't think those are children of God, do you?
No, sir.
According to the Scripture. If you're a child, according to the Scripture, you've got to have the Spirit of God living on the inside.
Right.
And the Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, and we didn't read that part, but it says if you have not the Spirit, that's in Romans 8 as well, then you're none of His. So, everybody can't be children of God. You can't be a children of the devil, children of the world, children of disobedience. children of wrath. You can't be all those things and be a child of God. But we now are the sons of God. And it's not that you're anything special in yourself. It's that you believed on somebody who really is special, the Beloved. And because you trusted in Him, you became part of the Beloved. And look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And it tells us how we gain that. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verse 3 down through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. You notice it's in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You did not make yourself a son. You didn't do one thing to earn His favor except place faith in Christ. That's the only way that you got favor. And when you get in Christ, it's Him that makes us accepted in the Beloved. See, it's in Him that we have everything. Everything we have in with God, it only comes through the Son. See, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And if you want anything with God, you got to go through the mediator, the Son.
Right.
So if you have salvation, if you have peace, anything, if you have joy, it'll be in Him. In Him. But we're named as His children, not because of anything we've done, but only because of Him. And it takes a special person to do what He's done for us and knowing what He knows about us. And He still calls us His children. Ain't that something? But lastly, We'll finish up this verse real quick. 1 John. Let me find it again. 1 John chapter 3. We'll find a noted similarity. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not. We're back in 1 John 3, latter part of the verse. It said, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And so, this is no surprise, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You ever feel like a stranger where you're at? This world? I know I do. And I said the other day, man, you go down to Walmart, you really feel like a stranger. But John chapter 1, verse 10, I know they're coming back. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the world didn't know Him. It refused Him. It said He came to His own. His own received Him not. And you can just rest assured that they're not going to receive you either. That's why we can go knock on door after door, door after door. And Kim, they might talk to us a minute, but they really don't care nothing about us being there. Why? They don't want anything to do with Christ, so they don't want anything to do with anybody that's associated with Him. It's not you that's the problem. It's a problem with them and God. And so it's easy to get offended, Nathaniel, sometimes the way that we're treated, but if we just realize that they're against Him, they're not against me. I'm not their enemy.
Nope.
Even in that situation, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Right?
Right? There's something a lot bigger than either of us that's the problem. But anyway, I'm going to wrap this up. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you.
Yep.
So it shouldn't be a surprise that the world hates us. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It says, they don't know him, they don't know you. You notice the similarity? That's what it's talking about. Then John chapter 17, and we'll be done. Verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, or the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. So, don't be confused if people don't like you because you're a Christian. It's to be expected. The world hates him, and just rest assured, it's going to hate you. You try to live right, when you tell somebody we can't do that because the Word of God teaches this, man, it starts rubbing even the so-called Christians the wrong way. I know. I've got people that work under me, and there's times, man, they'll want you to do something a certain way. Look at him and say, no, we can't do that. The Bible says this. I told one not too long ago, I said, I can't do what you're asking me, knowing that I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account of myself. I said, I got to do what's right. Man, that person did not like that. She thought I was being holier than that's how it went. Man, she got so mad. I shouldn't have said she, but she got so mad. Why? Because it hit home. When you try to do what the Word of God says, it's just like a mirror to people, and they see what they really are, and they don't like it. I didn't mean to say that, but that's the truth.
Yep.
And the world's not going to like you if you're living like you're supposed to live. World is not going to like you. Kevin, you say it all the time. You ain't going to have many friends in this world. Now, I like to think that everybody in here is my friend, but I don't know that. That's just the truth. I don't know. There's a few that I think for sure are, but what I know about the Scripture is the world hates me. And if you stand for what this Bible says, the world hates you.
Yes.
I promise I'm going to quit in just a minute. But do you ever have I don't ever have a problem with somebody talking about four-wheeling.
Never have.
Talking about golfing. Nobody cares. It never rubs them the wrong way. I mean, unless I just start bragging about how I can beat them. But I don't do that because I usually can't. But you notice anything like that?
Yes.
We talk about trucks, talk about fishing, Gavin, talk about hunting. Man, no problems. We can be friends. Matt, talk to you about them cars you fix. Never going to get offended at me. But you start having one of them customers come in that's lost, and you're working on their vehicle. You start talking about how you love the Lord and the difference that God makes. And you start talking about the changes that Christ makes. Man, that conversation just seems to stop instantly. What happened? Why do you reckon that is? The Bible's plain about it. Rebels, that's for sure. Every one of us. But, folks, don't go out there into the world as a Christian and expect to be loved. I mean, I like to be loved and liked as much as anybody. But what I've done figured out, Eric, that ain't going to be the case. No. No, and the older I get, the more crooked I recognize that everybody is. And at the workplace, hey.
Hallelujah.
Hey, seriously. I know I'm rambling a little bit here, but it's all crooked. And your workers, a lot of them are. The high ups are. Hey, given the opportunity, just about everybody will pick the wrong way. If they get a chance to cheat somebody, guess what they'll do? They'll do it. Why is that? They don't know him. And if you try to make it right, if you try to make people do right, man, it's like me trying to go grab a semi and drag it down the road. Nathaniel, you say it all the time. We can't fix people. Only God can. So I don't know who's here that's struggling with dealing with people. But don't worry if they don't like you for Christ's sake. Now, don't let them speak evil of you because you're doing evil. But if you're living as well as you know how, according to this scripture, and they don't like you, just be happy. Be happy. It's a good thing to suffer for the cause of Christ. I appreciate everybody's good attention. We're probably way past time, and I'm sorry.